Heavenly Father, as we prepare to read your word from your book, please be with us. Make us like a thirsty sponge drinking in your word. Help Ron to deliver your message as we would hear it and understand it and share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 11. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind he opens, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leg leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and weeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of the Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads, gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And for our New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 30. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hands on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man had been moved, spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord.
This winter and spring here in Haines, it seems like we have had a virus going around that many people have caught, and it seems to really linger on. It has bad cough, and it's affected many of us in this congregation, hasn't it? Seems like this year, I don't know, maybe it's every year, it seems worse than before when we're in the midst of it. And we know what we're supposed to do when one of us is sick, and so as not to infect other people. I mean, when you sneeze or you cough, you don't cough in somebody's face. The new way, of course, now, you're supposed to cough into your elbow, right? And so we don't spread it around. And we're told to wash our hands often, do ordinary hygiene and those types of things, so as not to spread these diseases. Obviously, modern medicine and science has taught us about viruses and germs, and so we try and take precautions against it. How many of you go in after somebody's eaten, you know, in a restaurant, you go over to a plate and pick up somebody else's fork and start eating from a plate? We don't do that, right? We all know better. We teach our children these basic things about how we don't spread diseases from one another. Well, even though this is modern medicine and scientific research that has taught us about germs and viruses and all these microscopic things, there's always been an element of hygiene that's been important. And the Bible records some of this. And here in this particular, the things that we do and take for granted, wash our hands after we go to the restroom and things like that, they had the same things, or they had similar things for their hygiene that they took for granted as well. And they did automatically. We see a couple of them at work in this particular, in these stories that Janet just read to us. One of the things that the Old Testament records is that if someone touches a dead body, they become unclean. They're kept out of society. They're kept away from the temple. They don't go into the synagogue. They have to wash. They have to wash their clothes. And then for a period of time, they have to be separated before they become clean and can come back into the society. Part of that is hygiene. We know, a couple of years ago, there was the Ebola outbreak, the epidemic that happened primarily in Africa. And even those who were working and who touched a dead body could be infected from it. And so, in the Old Testament, if you did not touch a dead body, obviously people had to take care of them. Usually it was family members, but then they would have to wash and take care of those things so as not to spread, perhaps, a disease that the person had. Likewise, we've encountered before the leprosy. The lepers would say they're unclean and they stay away from people. And Jesus would break through that boundary. And remember when he touched the leper? That was unheard of. And here in this story, we see he actually touches this dead girl. Again, something unheard of in that culture. And the woman who is hemorrhaging, she also would not be touched by other people for fear that her disease would spread. And yet, she goes and touches Jesus. We don't really recognize the taboo that Jesus is crossing here because we have our own forms of things that we observe for hygiene. But to the audience that Matthew was first writing, to the Jewish people who heard this, these were crossing boundaries that nobody crossed. And we need to try and put ourselves back in their place and see just how astonishing this was that this happened. Now, we also have the benefit. We have vaccines. The last one that Dr. Kirsten gave me really hurt. You know, we have vaccines to kind of help us prevent the diseases, or when we do get sick, sometimes if it's bacterial, we get a shot of penicillin or whatever that kind of helps us. But in these stories here, with Jesus, Matthew is presenting something very different. It's almost as if Jesus, instead of being infected by the dead girl or infected by the woman who is hemorrhaging, he infects them with his holiness, with his healing, as he brings the little girl back to life, as just a touch of his robe heals this woman. Now, as we've been studying Matthew for the last several months, and as we continue, we've seen how Matthew has been very careful to demonstrate the authority which Jesus has.
in the Sermon on the Mount, we learned he had authority to speak. The very Word of God, he had authority to teach. And then we learned that he had authority even over diseases. He had authority over the storm and over the wind and the waves. He has authority to forgive sins. Remember all these sins? Yeah, okay, good. I see some shaking there. Okay. He has this authority that's being developed over and over again. But here, Matthew changes, and he's not no longer talking about authority. And he talks first and foremost about this leader who comes rushing up to Jesus in the midst of a crowd. And he does something that we expect, and we don't see anything unusual, but again, to Matthew's first readers, the first Jewish people who saw this never happened. As a leader, we don't know whether Matthew doesn't tell us whether he's a leader of the synagogue or some kind of government leader, but as a leader, he would be a very stately person. And he comes rushing out and finds Jesus, and he falls down in the dirt. Remember? No pavement. No concrete out there. He falls down in the dirt, face down, and pleads with Jesus. Something that is, again, this would be shocking to the first hearers of this. Nothing matters to this man anymore. None of his dignity, his stateliness, none of it matters. His daughter has died. And he's heard about this prophet or this healer named Jesus. And he's going to do anything. And he said, he believes. And he falls down in front of him and says, my daughter is dead. But, wait, isn't the Bible spoken that word but? But you, if you will come, you can raise her back to life. What faith he had. That's a giant but, isn't it? Sometimes, particularly when you're dealing with people who are having conflicts and trying to help them deal with some of their conflicts and they're trying to talk to one another, I try to invoke a no-but rule. Okay? The no-but rule goes like, you know, when someone says, well, yes, I hear what you're saying and I agree with you, but they just contradicted everything, right? So there's a no-but rule. But this but is huge, right? I didn't mean it that way. I really didn't. My daughter is dead, but she can live. And I know you can do it. That is a huge statement of faith. And we've seen that Jesus has authority over people. Now we've seen that when he calls his disciple, what do? They drop everything and they follow him. But this is different. Jesus sees this man's faith. And he follows the man. What a switch. He sees this man's faith and he follows to go to the little girl. But on the way, he's interrupted. And these stories in all the Gospels always go together. As he's on his way to this huge task of raising someone from the dead, he's interrupted. And this woman, who is unclean and can't touch anybody, in her faith, she knows. She's heard about Jesus. And she just charges through the crowd. And she goes up behind him. She doesn't lay down. She knows she can't do what she's going to do. And she grabs a hold. And he immediately recognizes her faith. And he turns around and says, your faith has healed you. Now we use it in English. She thinks, if I can just grab a hold of his robe, I'll be healed. Actually, in the Greek, the word probably would be better translated as, I will be rescued. Or I will be saved. And when Jesus responds to her, he knows her thoughts. And he uses the same word in the Greek, in your faith has rescued or saved you. Healed is works, because that's what we are understanding here. That she has been rescued from her infirmities. She's been rescued from her diseases. She's been saved by the very act of touching Jesus. It's as if when she touches him, he infects her with his saving grace. not like the vaccine, not like a shot of penicillin that takes a while to work, instantly, Jesus infects her with his grace and his mercy, his salvation, as he rescues her and heals her. And then it goes on. And he goes into the home of the man who has a daughter who is dead. And there's mourners there. And he says, leave. She's not dead. She's merely asleep. I'm going to wait for her. And they laugh at him. They know what death is. And they know that this cannot happen. He sends them out. And he reaches out and grabs her hand. He touches her. He crosses that boundary, touches her, and she lives. And once again, just like we saw when he told Matthew to get up, there is resurrection language used. Matthew arose. Here again, this little girl arose. Where Jesus is involved, it's always resurrection. So this child lives because Jesus has authority over our worst enemies, death itself. Now, he doesn't talk about authority in these passages, but as he's been developing it, we reach the question, he can do anything, but does he have authority even over death? And the answer is yes. And we know the end of the story, don't we? We know that he has authority over death itself, even the death on a cross, that he died to take care of our sins. God raised him from the dead, and death is no longer our enemy. Jesus has total and complete authority and power over it. And the reason he does is because he is the Messiah, the way of Messiah that they were waiting for, and he's more than Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's our God himself. But we see in the next little story that Janet read to us, the story of the two blind men. And they call him something very unique. They call him the Son of David. They say, Son of David, have mercy on us. Heal us. Give us our sight back. Now, all of the miracles that happened in the New Testament, all but one, happened in some form or another in the Old Testament. Even if they back to Elijah, and Elisha even raised somebody from the dead. You remember those stories? All of the miracles, I mean, they're making differences. You know, Moses parted the Red Sea. You know, Jesus walked on it, right? A little bit of different, but sort of the same. All of those miracles that we see in the New Testament happened in the Old Testament in one form or something similar, except for one. No one had ever restored eyesight to someone who's blind. Never happens in the Old Testament. Sort of happens a little bit with Elisha. Elisha is surrounded by an army, and they're out to get him. And so, you know, he's not too worried because he knows he's got God on his side, right? And so Elisha prays and blinds all this army. Then he has them all captured away, and then he lets them have their eyesight back. Okay, not quite the same thing, is it? But nobody ever healed somebody who had been blind from birth. And here we have these two men, and they call him Son of David. It's the first time in Matthew's gospel that someone has called Jesus the Son of David, because the Son of David is a term for the Messiah. This is a royal term. And the ones who cannot see the truth. This is the Messiah. And that's who they call him, Son of David. And he basically says, well, you really think I can do this? We can't see, but we know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's been, we've been waiting for. Perhaps they know Isaiah 35, which Janet read to us. Isaiah 35 is talking about how God is going to restore everything when the Messiah comes. When the Son of David comes. I mean, even the desert's going to bloom. Actually, we had that this year. I don't know if you saw the news. Remember all the drought and desert down in California, and then they had all the brick and flowers everywhere. I hope you saw the pictures. Yeah, now, that wasn't the Messiah coming there. But it gives us a little glimpse into what Isaiah is talking about. The desert's going to bloom. Water's going to be everywhere. Everything's going to be like a garden. And he says two other things are very significant. He says that the blind will see, and the deaf will hear. The deaf will hear, the mute will speak. And Isaiah is saying, when the Messiah comes, everything that is bad is going to be turned back to good. And so Jesus says, can you do this? Or do you believe I can do this? And the answer is, of course, the Messiah can. That's what Isaiah taught us. And he said, okay, touches them and they can see. And then we have a man who is mute, and he can speak. When Jesus passed up the mute. Jesus comes and reverses everything. He is the Son of David. And he says, be careful. Don't spread this around too much. And of course they do. I mean, how could they help it? Right? We can't be too upset with them. Like they haven't seen, well, they had a great insight. He's the Messiah. But they haven't seen with their eyes, and all of a sudden they cannot contain the news. They have to. And Jesus does this because he has authority over blindness, authority over the demonic, authority over death itself. So I have a question for you this morning. What is it that infects your heart or your mind? What infects you today where you need Jesus to reach in there and rescue and save you? What healing do you need? Where do you need his shot of penicillin? You know, the instant one. The vaccine. What is it that's holding you back from letting you follow after the Lord entirely right now? Where does your faith need to increase? What is it that's holding you back from saying, yes, he is the Son of David, the Messiah, my Lord, and I know that by following him, everything will be better. All of us have something to hold us back. All of us have something that's infecting and holding us back in our hearts, in our minds. Where does Jesus need to touch you? Or maybe, where do you need to touch Jesus? Can you reach out and grab a hold of his robe? Do you need him to touch your eyes? To hold your hand, to lift you up out of the grave. What is it for you? What's holding you back? My prayer today is that nothing holds you back anymore. That you can let it go and you can follow Jesus. And follow him completely. And let him touch that part of your life